thankful to God for this day and for the fact we can gather like this to worship in spirit and in truth. I encourage you, if you haven't done so, to turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to be studying today from that passage and all this week, Lord willing. We study together from that particular book, talking about the subject of break up your fallow ground. I just want to say real quickly that I do appreciate the invitation to come and be with you. I'm thankful for the elders for their asking me to come and to take part in this week. I know several of you don't know me, and that's okay. That's where I come from. I come from around Caneyville, Kentucky. I actually live outside of there and live in the suburbs of Caneyville. But from there, not really close to anything, but we enjoy that kind of life. And probably the biggest town is Bowling Green, and that's several miles to the south of us. I've got a wife, and I've got two boys, and one boy recently had his birthday, and so he's 16 now, and so that's a big deal. And been married for a while, and I've got a good wife, and so she's keeping the home fires burning while I'm away, and several things going on there. So that's about all about me, and other than that, just know that I'm somebody who loves the Lord, and I want to do what the Lord says, and I want to go to heaven one day. And so in the process of this, I want to try to take as many people as I can with me. And so I want to certainly encourage you that if there's anything I can do this week to help you, to encourage you, if we have something we need to study or talk about or someone we need to go see or somebody we need to study with or whatever it might be, just know that I'm willing to come talk to you. You're not going to bother me. You're not interrupting me. You're not messing up anything I've got going. That's why I'm here. So to get the opportunity to preach God's Word and to talk to folks one-on-one during the week and whatever, that's just it. I'm here for the week, so you need to milk me for what I'm worth. And so if that's what we need to do, then let's do that. So don't be shy about that, or don't wonder, hey, I'm going to bother him or something. You're not going to bother me, I promise. I'm just so glad to be here, and I'm thankful for this. And like we said, we want to study from the book of Jeremiah. I found a quote concerning this book that I've always liked and always found very interesting by Brother R.L. Whiteside. And he said, if you become a little squeamish about denouncing false teachers, read Jeremiah. If you think people are so hardened in sin that they hate you for preaching the word, read Jeremiah. A careful study of Jeremiah is a good tonic for anyone. And I believe that's the case. A good study in Jeremiah it's going to point us in the right direction in a lot of ways. And so we started this morning studying from Jeremiah in chapter 1 and 2 and jumped over to verse 7, or chapter 7. I want you to back up to chapter 4 with me. And studying the sermon I've simply entitled, Break Up Your Fallow Ground. Now, that is a statement that's taken from this text, and we'll start in chapter 4, verse 1, where the Bible says, If thou return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, and if thou wilt put away thy abominations out of my sight, then thou shalt remove. Thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth and judgment and righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, Break up your fallow ground, and sow not among the thorns. Circumcise yourself to the Lord, and take away the foreskin of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire, and burn that none can quench it, because of the evil of your doings. Declare ye in Judah, and publish in Jerusalem, and say, Blow ye the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together, and say, Assemble yourselves, and let us go to the defense cities. Set up the standard toward Zion, or Tyre, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. We mentioned this morning how that God was warning them that Babylon is coming. If you don't repent, if you don't turn from your sins, if you don't turn away, Babylon's going to come and destroy you. And we know that that ultimately is what happened because they didn't listen to God. This section, Jeremiah chapter 4, and Jeremiah chapter 4, and especially verse number 3, he is talking about the need for repentance. He kept telling him, turn away, turn away. And finally in verse number 3, he says, break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns. You know what fallow ground is? People around here know what fallow is? Fallow ground is not just something for Old Testament time period. Fallow ground just means land that's fallen out of cultivation. Or maybe it's never been cultivated. But it's land that it might never been cultivated, or it might be some that you had, and it might have been used for a while, and then it got grown over with thorns, weeds, and all kinds of stuff, and you gotta go back in and turn it back over again. Alright? That happens, doesn't it? It's been said that during the Civil War and all of that, whenever the soldiers, of course, went out and fought, and especially those from the South, and they came back, those who lived, came back to their land that hadn't been cultivated in 3 or 4 years, whatever. And they hadn't been there, and they had to go, and it's essentially starting over again. The land that they had that was cultivated, that was, taken care of, that was ready for crops year by year by year, had fallen out of that favor. And because of that, you had to start over again, and you had to begin again. That's what this is about. Now, he's not talking about how to plant crops. And he's not talking about, things of that nature. He's talking about the ground of their hearts. He's talking about the ground here, right up here. Break up the fallow ground. Literally, he's saying, don't plan good resolutions in a heart that's filled with thorns. First, you have to rake up the soil. You have to clear it of the weeds and stuff. And then you can sow the seed that will grow up a holy life. He said, you people are a mess. You have filled your hearts with things that ought not be there. You filled your lives with practices you shouldn't have done. Now, we talked about that from chapter 2 already, then the things that do not profit, and chapter number 7, the things that do not profit. And this is what's happened now. Because it's things that do not profit, it's things that's wasteful and so forth. He said, you've got a mind that's just filled with it. And you need to get rid of it. You think that may be some of our problem today in America in 2017 as we fill our minds up with all kinds of things that ought not be there and let that take root for a while. And sometimes it's wickedness and ungodly actions and ungodly behavior. Sometimes it may not be ungodly from the standpoint of wicked and deceitful, but it may be things that's just error, that is to say false doctrine. I'm not saying false doctrine is not wicked, but you understand the difference between morally wicked and ungodly type attitude. And somebody may be a morally upright person and be kind and honest and not lie to people and all of that, but you still got it filled with false doctrine. And I've been in situations, and I'm sure you have as well, where you sit and talk to somebody and you realize, you know what, I've got to unlearn you a whole bunch of things before I can ever learn you the first thing. You know what? We've got to pull a bunch of weeds. We've got to get rid of a bunch of things first in order to get started. That's these people. Jeremiah 4:3, break up your fallow ground. We've got to get a bunch of weeds out of there. We've got to get a bunch of junk out of there first in order to be right with God. These people needed to prepare their hearts. And what it boils down to is this. Repentance. That's what it boils down to. You have to repent. You need to repent of your false ways. You need to repent of your idolatry. You need to repent of your abominations. You need to repent of acting like the world, acting like the nations round about you. You need to repent of all those things, and you need to get back to me. They didn't want to do it. But this is the prescription. And so this morning what I want us to focus on is that point of break up your fallow ground. And really deeper than that, I want us to focus on repentance. What is repentance? What is that? What are we talking about when we say that people need to repent? I know even today when we talk about the plan of salvation and the Lord's plan of salvation, what do we say? Well, it's faith, repentance, and baptism. Alright, faith, repentance, and baptism, go. Well, what does that mean? What is repentance? What are we talking about in those situations? What does the Bible say? So let's jump into this, and here we'll see exactly what the Bible describes. First of all, if we're going to understand what repentance is, let's understand first of all what it is not. What baptism is not is this. Number one, baptism is not just a promise to quit sinning. I think sometimes people have the attitude that repentance just means I'm going to quit. And if I promise to quit, then that was the repentance. Well, you know, simply deciding to quit something doesn't mean you repented of it. People quit things all the time, don't they? You know what? People will quit stuff. There's people, they'll say, I've heard of folks that say, well, we got this cuss jar. Ever heard of the cuss jar? We got this cuss jar over here. You nice people haven't heard of that, I'm sure. And he said, anytime you say a cuss word, just throw a quarter in the jar. And that's trying to keep you to, you know, quit from cussing so bad. And so you just throw a quarter in there. Somebody says, we financed our trip to Disney World on that. Because they just kept throwing the quarters in all the time. You know what? Now, if we can finally get you to quit, then you wouldn't have to put money in the jar, right? I want to ask you something. If you just quit something, does that mean you repented of it? If I just stop doing it? Well, really, there's more to it than that. I can tell you about a neighbor of mine that I had back in Tennessee. And we'd talk. I tried to get him to come to church. I tried to study with him, talk with him. He was not interested. But he would tell me different things that he was trying to do. And one thing he told me, he said, I used to go every day after work, I'd go to the beer joint. And he said, I'd go to the beer joint. He said, I'd drink two beers and I'd go home. And he said, I did this for a good while. He said, I'd go in, I'd just buy two, drink them, and go home. He said, finally one day, he said, you know, I walked in that one day, just like normal, like any other day, he said, I drank my first beer and set that. He said, I got another one. He said, I started to drink it. And he said, I just looked around. He said, I started looking around at all the people that's in this beer joint. And who's sitting at the table, you know, wherever, and who's sitting around, what. I just got to looking around. He said, I didn't even finish it. He said, I set that beer down. I paid for what I ordered. And I walked out of there. He said, I never went back again. Now I do my drinking at home. I want to ask you something. Did that guy repent of anything? Do you go like this? He didn't repent of a thing. Did he quit doing things? He quit doing something. But did he repent? No. Repentance is not merely stopping something. It's going to be involved in that, but not just stopping. I mean, after all, where is the remorse in this? If you jump from chapter 4, verse 3, jump down to verse 5, where God says, gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. This is talking about remorse. When God called for repentance, it's not just the stopping, but it's also remorse over this. That's what putting sackcloth on is about. Putting sackcloth on is like putting on a gunny sack. And you ever had a gunny sack or seen a gunny sack or been around a gunny sack, and you see how it's all coarse and scratchy and all this? You imagine wearing that. Somebody put that on to wear it. And that was a sign of repentance and a sign of remorse. People would tear at their clothes, and you'll read this in the old Bible especially, and they'll just tear at their clothes and rip at their clothes and things. That was a sign of remorse. Weep and howl over these things, he says. Lament over this because of the fierce anger of God. That's what that's about. There needs to be a lamenting, and there needs to be a remorse. See that fellow I was telling you about, he didn't have remorse over anything. He just wanted to go home. He didn't want to be around those kind of people. So he just went and did his drinking at home. Alright? You know, over in Matthew chapter 11:21, Jesus said, woe to thee, Chorazin, woe to thee, Bethsaida, for the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. See, sackcloth, there it is again. And even ashes, people would take and they put ashes on their head. You know why they would do that? It was symbolic. It was a symbolic way of saying, I'm lower than, see the ashes are above my head, I drop them on. if I put them on, I'm lower than ashes. See? That's what that's saying. So it's not just quitting. That's not it. He says, yes, you need to quit. You need to have remorse over it too. And so here they put the ashes on their heads and they would wear sackcloth and they would do this. But you know, it's not just being sorry though. It's not just that. Sometimes people say, well, you need to repent, and the way you repent is to be sorry. Well, this is the other extreme. Just to quit with no emotional attachment, that's one extreme. The other extreme, I'm sorry, and maybe they cry, and maybe they're upset, but just having the emotion is not it either. See that? To go either side of this extreme is not what the Lord wants. You know, many people in the Bible were sorry, but they didn't repent of anything. Again, in the book of Jeremiah, jump over to Jeremiah 51 with me. There toward the end of the book, Jeremiah chapter 51, and you'll see here this occasion, chapter 51, 28 and 29, here he says, prepare, this is God speaking, prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, the captains thereof, and all the rulers, and all the land, and the land shall tremble in sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without an inhabitant. And by the time you get, we talk about, and we already have, how Babylon was coming down to destroy Judah, but also in this passage was Jeremiah saying, or this book, was Jeremiah saying, and once all this happens, God's going to flip it and Babylon's going to be destroyed. And did you notice when Babylon's destroyed, he says there's going to be people who tremble in sorrow. Oh, they're going to be sorry. Oh, they're going to cry. Oh, they're going to be upset. But there's not a word of repentance in that. Oh, they're sorry and they're sad and everything, but that's about all. See that? It's not enough. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul speaks about this in 2 Corinthians 7. And he says here, essentially, when you look into that, he says, I didn't make you sorry. He said, I'm not sorry that I made you sorry. You know, I've noticed that's kind of a little fad now. Have you noticed that on some of this media and social media and things? They'll say, sorry, not sorry. You know, that's kind of a fad thing. But if you back up in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he said, I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. You were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us and nothing. Verse 9. For godly sorrow, verse 10, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So Paul kind of originated that sorry, not sorry business, because what he's saying is, I'm sorry that you were upset, but I'm really not sorry. Because I'm not sorry about it because you repented. Notice godly sorrow was not the repentance though. Godly sorrow worked to the repentance. It produced the repentance. There was sorrow that was necessary, but that was the next step. Now these folks in Jeremiah have a problem because they haven't even got to this point yet. You need to break up your fallow ground. You need to get started. You need to quit what you're doing. You need to stop it. Yeah, but you also need to be sorry. Remorseful needs to be in there. Yes, that's part of it too. But you need to take action. People in Jeremiah weren't there yet. What is repentance? Well, it's quitting, but it's more than that. Yes, it's sorrow, but it's more than that. You ever seen people that was sorry, and what it was, they weren't sorry in the standpoint of repentance, they're just sorry they got caught. You ever know anyone like that? I know people like that. They weren't sorry that they were in order to bring about repentance, see? Because if you hadn't caught them, they'd still be doing it. Or if they hadn't got caught in some way, they'd still be out doing it. That's what happens so much of these Hollywood stars and so much of the sports stars and different ones like that. And that those have more, obviously more, TV time and things like that. And you'll see them, oh my, I've got to go to the rehab center now. Oh my, I've got to go to the, wherever. Oh my, I've got to, well, yeah, you know why? Because you got caught. And if you do anything except do that, you're going to be a pariah from now on, and you'll never do anything. So if you ever want any more money, if you ever want anyone to like you ever again, you better go to the rehab center, you better go to the wherever, you better go into hiding for a little while, just go be quiet for a while, and maybe 6 months or a year later, and you can come back out again. Political people's that way too. And they'll do that. You think of some political folks that's had all kinds of scandals, and then a year later, 2 years later, well, they're up for reelection. And we go, we count on people not remembering that far back. And so they're up for reelection again. Vote for me. But even on a local level, even on a more personal level, all you parents, you ever seen your children act like that? You ever had children, something happened and they do something, and you get after them and they start crying? And then sometimes we say, well, you know, they're crying. But then you realize they weren't. They're not sorry, they're just sorry they got caught. That's all this was. Don't be like that. That's not repentance. You know what? Repentance is also not merely or alone just a confession of sin. That's not what it is either. I can tell you about folks in the Bible who confess their sins. Remember Pharaoh? Back in the book of Exodus chapter 9, 27, Pharaoh confessed to Moses and said, I am a sinner. I have sinned before God. And you remember what happened just in a blink of an eye? You know what he went? He went right back to doing his wickedness. He went right back to oppressing the people and refusing to let them go. He did in Exodus chapter 9, verse 27. He did in Exodus chapter 10, verse 16. Confess, oh, I'm a sinner. Oh, it was wrong of me what I did. That was as far as it went. Remember King Saul? Saul did the same thing. Remember Judas? Judas in Matthew 27, verse 4, stood before the people, that is to say, before the priest and the and those of the law, and he went back into the temple with the money. Remember the 30 pieces of silver? And he said, I have sinned that I have betrayed innocent blood. He confessed. But did he repent? See, the difference between Judas and Peter. I mean, after all, tell me which is the worst sin. Is it worse to betray Jesus or lie that you know Him? Deny Him. Which is the worst sin, really? See, they're both equal and both equally wrong. But what's the difference between Peter and Judas? Why does Judas dead in Acts chapter 1 and Peter is alive and preaching in Acts chapter 2? One repented of his sins. One did not. One repented of his sins. One just thought, well, if I quit, here's the money, I just quit. See that? I took the money and gave you Jesus. I'll give you the money back. You give me Jesus back. If I quit, if I confess, nope. It's more than that. What is repentance? What is repentance? Repentance, just to define the word, repentance is from the word metanoeo in the Greek. And if you don't remember that, that's okay. But what it means is, it's a military term. It involves a change. It involves from the seat of the moral reflection. To change one's mind for the better, Mr. Thayer says. An abhorrence of one's past sins. A change of mind, and put it this way, a change of my mind that results in a change in my life. If I was going, just to write it down this way, I'll draw you a picture. If I was going this way, repentance means I'm going that way. See, I was going this way. Now I repented and now I'm going that way. That's what repentance is. If I was walking away from God, going away from God, I didn't want to think about God. Romans 1 tells us they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. Romans 1:28. And now I want to retain God in my knowledge. I used to do things that were against the Lord and fight against Him, and now I want to do right before God. Prime example of repentance, the Apostle Paul. What did he do? Persecuted Christians, killed them, persecuted strange cities, imprisoned them, jail and everything. And then he is converted. He repents. And how do I know he repented? Because he went from persecuting and putting them in jail to himself being persecuted and being put in jail. He didn't put Christians in jail anymore, and he didn't try to kill them anymore, and he didn't do those things anymore. He went from persecuting to defending them. He went from denying Jesus as the Son of God and denying Jesus' reality. He went from that to confessing Christ and saying, I count all of my life, Philippians 3, I count all of my life as garbage, as dung, he says, and that I may win Christ. Remember that? So instead of going this way, he's going this way now. A complete change. That's what repentance is about in simple terms. So what do I need to do? You want to break up your fallow ground? What do I need to do? Number one is I need to realize that I have sinned. Realize that I have sinned before God. You know, sometimes that's one of the hardest things to get around. Because there's no reason to change if you don't think you've done anything wrong. We live in a society, and it's getting more and more like this all the time, to say that nothing is wrong. Everything you do is right. Whatever you want to do is right, whatever I want to do is right. Whatever it's good for you and you want to do it, and that's fine. And whatever I want to do, and that's right for me, and that's fine. And so long as what I do doesn't hurt you or whatever, then I guess that's okay, and same thing for me. And so what that does is that just blurs all the lines. Where is the line that says this is right and this is wrong? Where is that line? Now, I know God gave us those kind of lines, but I'm saying in our world, in our society, where is that anymore? We just keep good lines. We have blurred that to the fact that we've got folks going, you know what, I don't even know if I'm a boy or girl today. Isn't that sweet? I don't even know if I'm a boy or a girl. I may not be anything today. There's been some of those too. So, you know, I'm just not anything. Yeah. Neither one. That tomorrow I might be something, I don't know. It just depends on what side of the bed I wake up on, I suppose. All of this, you say, well, how did we get to that? We got to that point because people were blurring lines and saying there's no such thing as right and wrong and good and bad and truth and error. There's no such thing. We first of all have to realize that we have sinned. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, that's where the Apostle Peter says that very thing. Whenever those folks there on the day of Pentecost were listening as they preached about the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, and Acts 2 and verse 36 says, now therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He made this same Jesus who you crucified. You did it! And then they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? I had to come face to face with sin. I had to realize that I have sinned. And once one is old enough to make the conscious decision between right and wrong and chooses to do what is wrong, they have sinned. James chapter 1 and verse 14 and 15 talks about how every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And that lust when it has conceived bringeth forth sin, sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I have to realize that much. Again, you go back and you say, well, I wonder why it is that some folks are not baptized. I wonder why it is that some folks still reject the gospel call. Maybe it's because they have never come face to face with the fact that they've sinned. You know it? I know it's an extreme case, but I can tell you about a family who they had a girl, she was about 16 years old at the time, and the preacher had gotten up and he'd preached about baptism and he'd preached about salvation and all this, And of course for everybody, but he's really working on this girl because he says she's not a Christian. And he'd worked on and worked on her and all that and talked to her different times and finally comes to the parents and says, I don't understand what's wrong. He went to her and he says, what is wrong? You've heard these sermons. He said, yes. She said, but I haven't sinned. Really? 16 years old, I hadn't sinned. And he goes to the parents and he says, this is what she's telling me. And they go, oh yeah, that's right. Yeah, she hadn't sinned. Huh? Hadn't sinned? What was this about? What have we come to? You need to realize you've sinned. We've sinned before God. Whenever I can make the conscious decision between right and wrong and I choose to do what's wrong, that's sin. I've drawn away of my own lust and enticed, and that becomes my sin. I've broken God's law. I need to have that clear understanding. I have sinned and I need forgiveness of God. And again, in our society today, that is a no-no. Don't ever say anything about that. Don't talk about sin. Don't talk about wickedness. Don't talk about unrighteousness. Because we don't want anyone to be upset. We don't want anyone to be mad or hurt or make them cry. So don't do that. And that's pushed into God's people. And that's pushed into the Lord's church. And I've seen folks act like this and get all upset and all flustered because somebody dare talk about sin or somebody dare say anything that ever make you uncomfortable. Well, listen, folks, it's high time we understood that that's the job. The job of a preacher is twofold. The job of a preacher, number one, is to comfort the afflicted. But also his job is to afflict the comfortable. And we're forgetting that. And you go back to Jeremiah, that's why I said, Whiteside said, Jeremiah is a good tonic for a lot of things. Because you go back to Jeremiah and that's exactly what you get into. You need to break up the fallow ground and get busy. Realize you've sinned, number two. Realize I can't save myself. I'm not going to be able to do that. Again, Jeremiah, that's our study this week, Jeremiah 10:23. Remember what he said there? Oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. I cannot hope to save myself. It took Christ to redeem me. Now that reality is not seen in Jeremiah, obviously. We're 700 years from Christ, 700 B.C. But now we know about Christ. We're 2,000 years since that time. So we know about Christ. It takes Jesus Christ and the blood of His at His sacrifice to bring about our salvation. We just commemorated a moment ago in the Lord's Supper. What? His body that was nailed to the cross. His shed blood. His blood that was shed, Matthew 26:28, blood that was shed for many for the remission of sins. I need to understand that my sins, your sins, friend, your sins nailed Christ to the cross. That's what did it. And we have to have godly sorrow over that. Now this is where the mind comes into play. Because again, I was going this way, and now I'm going to go this way. I realize I have sinned, and I need to quit, but not quit only. But I do quit it. Quit doing it. Cast away the idols. Break up the fallow ground. Then I'm going to say I'm sorry. Yes, godly sorrow. Because I, with the eye of faith, can look back and say, there's Jesus on the cross, and I did it. I'm going to tell you something, my friends. Whenever you get a true picture of what sin is, and you get a true picture of what sin has done, it'll never look the same to you again. I will say that about Judas. Judas had 30 pieces of silver, and he thought that was, obviously he thought that was acceptable, or he wouldn't have accepted it. So he thought that was the right amount to get, and it is prophecy, by the way, and more on that in another sermon if we want to. But here is this money. But then he takes and throws it down before him in the temple. Why was the money that was so good a minute ago now horrible, and he throws it down and leaves it. You know why? Because it didn't look the same. It didn't look the same anymore. Now, I'm going to tell you what, whenever I understand that and I look at my sin and I see what my sin did and I want to quit it and I want to get as far away from it as possible. Not keep playing with it and not keep holding on to it like a pet. I want to get away from it as far as possible because it'll never look the same to you again. That's what sin is. That's what repentance is about. And it brings about that godly sorrow that works to repentance and then do what? Then start obeying Christ. Yes, I can confess I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. But listen to me, friends. There's a difference between confessing and bragging. And you need to know the difference, and I do too. There are some folks, they confess, and they're not confessing, they're bragging. That's what's going on. I have to confess. And yes, I have sinned before God, and then I'm going to change my life with my, I'm going to put over here, with my actions. That's what we're saying, a change of mind that results in a change in my life. I didn't just quit something, I'm starting something else. If you look in your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 4, and you begin to read there, from about verse 28 down through the end of the chapter, you see one of the most detailed descriptions of repentance that I imagine you're going to find. If you go in there and you start talking about, or you start reading about what Paul was saying to the Ephesians, notice what he talks about. He says that here's the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number, actually you can go back to verse 25. Verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For remember, notice what he said. You put away lying, don't do that anymore, and then speak truth. Alright? I quit something and I started something else. Then he goes on from verse 25. He says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon thy wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Now, he didn't just say quit stealing, folks. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands the things that is good, that he may give to him that needeth. You go from stealing and taking other people's stuff to working and giving it away. See the difference? You go from telling lies and falsehoods and all to telling people the truth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Don't say those things that's wicked and ungodly and gossip and so forth. Don't tell dirty jokes. And more on that in chapter 5. But he says, say those things that are good to edify, to build them up. See that? Let all bitterness, 31, let bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away with all malice, and be kind to one another. See the difference? Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We need to stop, and we need to start doing what the Lord says. When you break up, you're foul of ground. And these people need to do that. If they'd break up that foul of ground, it was, again, not one thing only, but it was the combination of all. They need to stop their idolatry and start doing what the Lord says. They need to be remorseful and sorrowful for what they'd done, but then look to God for the comfort. They needed to worship Him, they needed to serve Him daily, and they needed to reject everything that this world was offering and what they had done in the past. Break it up and get your soil, get your heart right. That's repentance. That needs to be done today. That needs to be done in my life. And there's things in our lives that work on us, there's things on us that tear at us. And pull us away from God and pull us away. And you know why? Because we haven't broke up the fallow ground. Now the good seed's planted there and there's a lot of good things happening. And I'm not trying to insult people too much when I say this, but there's good ground and all that kind of good stuff. But if I've still got weeds growing in the edges and I've still got weeds growing through the plant, I've got a problem. And the weeds and things, it's what's pulling me back. Look in the book of Luke. whenever Jesus talks about the parable of the sower, and he said they threw it on the Luke chapter 8, threw it in the thorns and the thistle, and said the thorns choked out the word. The thorns, he says, was the riches. You remember that? The cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. And they choked it out. And so let me examine my own life and look at myself and say, is this my problem then? Do I have the problem that the weeds and the thorns are, and that's choking out the word trying to? Have I really torn up the fallow ground? Have I really broken it up? Or are there things I'm holding on to? I tell you what, that's something I see in Kentucky, and maybe it's out here in Missouri too, is you'll have folks that'll say, I want to serve the Lord, and I want to do what He says, and I want to be right, but I want this little piece over here for myself. And I'm going to hold on to this one. This is my pet sin. This is my favorite thing. Now, I'm going to give the Lord everything else, and I'm going to give Him all this, but there's going to be a time over here, and I'm going to have this one over here to myself. And nobody has to know about it but me, but I've got this one. Folks, if that's my attitude, and that's your attitude, you haven't really repented. Because there's still a piece that you want. The Lord says, I have to give it all to Him. Break up the fallow ground. Quit. Godless sorrow that produces repentance. Yes, I'm confessing I'm a sinner, and I'm acting on it. All of that is necessary, not just one or whatever. Whole thing. And whenever I repent, it's about face forward march. And I don't look back. That's why the Apostle Paul, Philippians 3 I just mentioned, Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul could say that all the things he had done before, that was nothing. That wasn't even important to him anymore. What was important is doing what the Lord says. Do you know there's that much involved in repentance? You know there was all that? And here Jeremiah was back in the long ago telling these people, listen, this is your problem. You have come in to this land, and we've already read that. I'm just bringing in from chapters 2 and 3 and 4 and 7 now and just put them all together. You came into this land. You've done this wickedness. You've done these things you shouldn't have done. You need to repent. And you need to do it before it's too late. I'm going to tell you something, friends. God is long-suffering, but there is an end to His long-suffering. Long-suffering doesn't mean eternal. And so God had waited and waited and waited, and finally there was a day He said, you know what, that's it. And Babylon came. Let me tell you something. There's a day coming. There's a day coming in each of our lives when that's going to be it. You've had your last opportunity. You've had your last second chance. You've had your last time to do what's right. And that was it. Somebody says, oh, if it just had one more chance, if it just had one more. We like to think that way, don't we? But I'd say after so many times, and God sees it too, after so many times we kind of know what the next decision is going to be if I hadn't made it already. So examine yourself this morning. What do you need to repent of? What do you need to turn from and to be right with God? Truly be right with Him. What do you need to repent of? You need to turn from those things and get right with God while you still have the chance. I don't know. Brother Huggins this morning, all behind you. Brother Huggins this morning, and he was on the radio. Anybody hear the radio program? You heard the radio program. He talked about getting ready for for what's to come, to get ready for eternity. And he talked about where you can go, whether toward paradise or Tartarus, and all things around that centered around that thought. Folks, that's a fact. If the Lord doesn't come first, you're going to die. Are you going to die in your sins or out of your sins? If the Lord doesn't come first, you're going to die. What's going to happen to your soul? If the Lord does come first, there's still going to be a great judgment day, and we're still going to be judged either way. So are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready to meet Him, whether He comes at this moment? Are you ready to leave this world? Are you ready? If you haven't repented, you're not ready. You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you need to repent of your sin. Turn away from those things, turn away from what you've done, and come back to the Lord. Confess your faith in Christ. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. To be baptized for the remission of your sins. You need to do that. And you need to do it without delay. You need to do it while you still can, while you still have opportunity. And this may very well may be your last chance. Like I told you a while ago, that lady I talked to, and she said, I'm a member here, and she stormed out and I never saw her again. I don't know what happened to her. She could be dead by now, I don't know. I know one lady that is dead just like that. Wasn't the same circumstance, but she was talking to me after services one Sunday morning. And we had a few, comments and all that. She leaves, and she never came back. Not because she's upset with me. Her body wouldn't allow her to ever come back. And I can tell you the day it was. And she never came back, and she died. Is this your last chance to be right with God? Is this your opportunity? What's going to happen when you walk out those doors? I have no idea. What's going to happen to me? I don't know. So we better get it right. Whether it is to become a Christian through faith and repentance and baptism, or whether it is to return to the Lord. You're a Christian that's walked away from God. You need to return to Him and come back to Him. Do that without delay. You repent of what you've done, like Acts 8:22 talks about, to confess those sins, 1 John 1 and verse 9, and pray that God will forgive you. We stand ready and willing to help you in that. We'd love to help you if something you need to take care of in a public manner. Then let's do that this morning. We'll pray with you, we'll pray for you, and the Bible says God will forgive you. And you can be in a right relationship with Him once more. Whatever the case may be, if you're subject to the gospel call, make your way forward right now while we stand and sing.